Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll start our study. I'll close with enough time that anybody can bring up anything that you'd like to bring up. Father, thank you again for allowing us to gather here. Thank you for the peace that we enjoy, the prosperity that you've so graciously given us. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word in its deep and clear tone that you had it written in, Lord, that we can understand it, not be misled, not be fooled by the designs of evil men or Satan as he would try to mislead us in the truths that you have written down. I thank you for our guests this morning. Pray that they would get a blessing from the study of your word, Lord. Now continue to lead, guide, and direct us as we get into your word. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. Okay, take your Bibles. Turn to the book of Revelation. If you haven't been here before today and you're new, like our guest or some others, you may have missed out. We're studying the book of Revelation. We're studying it verse by verse, word by word. It was interesting this week with all that's going on in the Middle East. I've kind of watched the news a couple of times during the day to see what's going on, just kind of keep track of what's happening because we're getting down to the end of this age. I think if anybody doesn't realize that, you got to be kidding yourself. But even the news media is getting in on the act, a lot of people. But they had this newscast on, and I was really surprised to see this. They had an audience, and of course they had the newsman, and they were asking about the book of Revelation. Was this the end of time? And of course a lot of questions were coming from the crowd, and they had a couple of religious experts, supposedly experts, one from the Vatican and one from somewhere else, on answering questions about the end times. So it was very interesting to sit there and listen to what they had to say. Of course, I hate to say it, but for the most part, they just totally miss it. I'd love to get on there. I would just absolutely love to get an opportunity to get on something like that, but I probably never will. They wouldn't like what I have to say, probably, anyhow. But the book of Revelation, again, it's basically, so many people want to know about the book of Revelation, and I've said this, I'm going to say it again for the benefit of those who have not heard this. The book of Revelation is really about the Jewish people. It's about the end time, the last 7 years of the prophecy of Daniel that completes the Jewish revelation in their place in all of history and God's program. That's what it's all about. Now, Israel is in the focal point of the news media today. Guess what? It's going to continue to be. This thing is flaring up over there. Is this World War III? No, it's not World War III. But, as Kenny Ribb said this morning, I like this. He said the French haven't surrendered yet, so it's not World War III. You have to wait till they surrender first. Now, that's not in the Bible. But it's not World War III. But what you do see over there, and people need to be aware of, is that the stage is being set for the end times. How much longer will this age last? I don't know. God doesn't give us a timetable exactly, and He doesn't tell us when He's coming back. But I will say this, all the players are in place. Okay? If you read Ezekiel 38 and 39 about the invasion into Israel, these people are already in place to do that. There's so many things going on right now, and that's the only reason I watch the news, is to kind of keep abreast, because it's interesting. And these things that we're studying about in Revelation will be coming in time when the tribulation period starts. So that's what it's all about. Look at chapter 13 in the book of Revelation. I told y'all last week that chapter 13 of Revelation is probably the most difficult chapter. It definitely is one of the most difficult chapters, if not the most difficult chapter of the entire Bible to teach and to understand. Because so much distortion has been taught about it, so much twisted theology has been taught about it, that people have all kind of ideas of what chapter 13 is all about. And that's the reason we're taking some extra time. The first part of chapter 13, we saw a beast. And this word beast in the Greek is a word that means a ravenous, wild, crazy animal. It's a different word than is used in the first part of Revelation for zoom, which means like our zoo is where we get our term from that. But this beast that stands up on the sea there, which is the Mediterranean Sea, comes out. This is a political empire that rises from the Mediterranean area. Now, as I told you on down through verse 10, then interspersed in those 10 verses, we also get another person called the beast, which is the Antichrist. Now, this is an individual who will come on the scene during the tribulation period, and as you read these verses, they go back and forth to the person, to the empire, the revised Roman Empire. If you remember the statue of Daniel, where the bottom feet go out into the 10 toes, it's a 10 nation consortium that will form up. You're seeing it happen now with the European group of nations, European Common Market. I know there's more than 10, so you don't need to call me about that. I already know that. But they fall in it. But they will be 10 major power players. And they will all be from the old Roman Empire. And it will be revived in a new modern form, headed by 10 leaders, of which the Antichrist will come up after that's formed at the tribulation, start of the tribulation period. And he will get rid of 3 of them because they're not going to go along this program. This is in Daniel. As we've all studied that, that's the reason we studied Daniel before we studied Revelation. So he gets rid of 3 heads, and then he forms his empire. As I told you last week, and somebody came up and said, the analogy with Hitler being the nation of Germany, and Germany being Hitler, the one and the same, you couldn't separate them. That's the way Hitler was introduced in the big groups of meetings that they had in the 1930s when he was coming to power. That he was Germany and Germany was him. Well, this is the same thing here in the first part of chapter 13. That the Antichrist is the new empire and the new empire is the Antichrist. And you really can't separate one from the other. They're basically the same, run by Satan. So now we're ready for another beast. Anybody have any questions before we get to the rest of chapter 13? Okay, look at verse 11. I think that's where we got to. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Now the first one came out of the sea. That's the surrounding. Many times you see the word sea, that means the Mediterranean Sea. So the Antichrist is going to come out of that region, and he's going to come up out of those nations there. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. This one comes up out of the earth. It means he comes out from among mankind, like the office or the position is already there. And he just comes in and assumes this position. The position of Antichrist will be something new. He will be given a crown for his power and authority by men. When he comes, it'll be a created new world king position. But this beast here assumes a position that's already in place. He just comes on the scene. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now notice he has 2 horns like a lamb. Doesn't say he is a lamb, but he has the image of a lamb, which means in presenting himself to the people, he is shown as a good guy. I mean, what do you think about lambs? You know, if you're raised on a farm, you've petted the lambs and culled them, and you picked them up and loved them. They're very docile little animals. They make good little pets. When I was a kid, I had some that... they make good pets and everybody loves them and they have very little aggression in them. This is the way this beast is going to come up. He's going to act like this. But notice what it says about him. It says he speaks as a dragon. The dragon is Satan. So this man who comes up on the scene here in the tribulation period, he presents himself like he's good, sweet, kind, and nice, and lovable and everything else. And he has 2 horns that means power. Now he's going to use the power and authority of the political system, which the Antichrist is head of. And he's also going to use the power and authority of the religious system, of which he is head of. So he's going to use these 2 powers that he has represented by horns to do his bidding upon the earth. Now let me say something right now so that I know this chapter 13 is a little complicated. You're dealing with a political system. You're dealing with the head of the political system, which is the Antichrist. The political system is the revived Roman Empire. Now, if anybody thinks the Roman Empire is gone, they're wrong. The Roman Empire is still here. It still exists. It's just in a different form. And it will be revived. And the world is going to be amazed when it does happen. The Antichrist will rule the political system. Now we have another person who is the false prophet. That's who we're talking about right now. He's called another beast because of the way he's going to behave and what he's going to do. And he is head of a religious system. So you've got a political system ahead. You've got a religious system and ahead. And then you've got the individual behind all of it, and that's Satan. So we're talking about five different things in chapter 13. Everybody understand? Political system ahead. Religious system ahead. And the one behind all of it is Satan, the dragon. Okay? Everybody got that clear? Now, these people, these two individuals, are doing Satan's bidding. That's why it says he speaks as a dragon. Verse 12. And he exercises all of the power of the first beast before him. Now, it says that this false prophet, we'll study more about these two individuals later on in Revelation. This is not all there is about them. We'll study a lot more about them later on, but I'm not going to get into that because that's in future chapters. But we'll get more detail about these individuals later. He exercises all the power, in other words, the power that Satan has given the Antichrist of the first beast before him. He causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now it appears that the Antichrist, not just the political system of Rome, which a lot of people think is dead and it's going to revive, but the individuals, the head of that political system, the Antichrist, will evidently suffer some kind of assassination attempt, whether he's really dead or not. The Bible just doesn't say, but the world's going to think he is, and he's going to be revived. And that's when the world says, you know, who could fight against this man? I mean, the world at least thinks he's dead. Now, he may be. Satan is an imitator. Remember this, first and foremost, Satan is an imitator. He imitates everything that God does. He has the unholy Trinity. In 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, if you read that, it says that Satan transforms himself. That's a wrong translation. If you have a King James, it really should be read like this. Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. And don't be surprised, because his ministers or his angels transform themselves into an angel of light. This is why a lot of things that you see today that you think are good turn out bad. And it says you'll know them by their works. They look good to start with. They look grand and great. But if you check them out by Scripture, you watch them, they usually wind up rotten and corrupt. It's because Satan has transformed these people into something that really looks good, but really rotten to the core. That's why you see so much of it today. It just goes on and on and on. And as he sees his time shorter, he's going to do more of this. Deception is becoming great. Greater and greater every day on this earth. Now this individual, this false prophet here, his game is to take the Antichrist and put him up before man and say, you worship him. He's bringing honor and glory to this Antichrist, and he's telling the world, remember the church is gone, but he's telling the world, this is the man you need to worship. Okay? And he has the power to do it with. To worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he's going to tell the world, look here, you thought he was dead? Here he is alive. I mean, look how great this man is. Now, if you think the world's not ready for this, I want you to think back just a few months ago. A man died in Rome called the Pope. And the whole world turned out on their knees in Rome because of this one man that died. I mean the whole world. All the kings, the queens, the presidents, the leaders, the dictators, they were all on their knees in Rome because that one man died. Now, if you think the world's not ready for this, think again. Okay. He does great wonders, or it should be signs. It should be trans. He will do great signs so that he make a fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now this individual is going to have power from Satan. Satan has a great deal of power. We don't want to give him too much. People make two mistakes. They either give Satan too much power, or they discount him into too little of a power. So you don't want to do anything on either end of that. What you want to do is give him his due, just like Michael did when he fought him in the book of Jude. You give Satan his due. Recognize who he is, how he operates, and be aware of that, but don't give him more than his due. And don't think too lightly of him either. Remember, he's been around for we don't even know how many ages. He knows this Bible better than any preacher that ever got up in a pulpit. He's seen every word of it written. Okay? So don't ever discount his power. He's given this man the power to bring down fire out of heaven. Now, a lot of people say, well, why does God do that? Elijah did it, but he did it for God. Why does God allow a man who is promoting Satan's program to have the same power? God always lets man show his true colors. We'll get to say more about that later on in the book of Revelation. But this man is able to bring down fire. You say, well, people, why would people be so fooled? Well, all you got to do today is turn on a television set and find some of these so-called name it and claim it preachers who get up there and blow people down on the stage with a breath, knock them down with sport coats, and I don't know what all the other silly stuff they do. And if you don't believe people are not fooled, look at the audience out there. There's thousands of people, 3,000 or 4,000 people attending this and throwing their money and making these people multi-millionaires. Say, people are not easily fooled? Give me a break. Take a look around you today. You see it all the time. Okay? So, if they can do that today by their Hollywood antics, and that's what I call them, and fool people that way, what do you think a man standing outside and saying, hey, fire, come on down out of heaven, and it actually does, what do you think the world would believe about that? Okay? You couldn't put them in a building. Verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by those wonders or signs as he performs there, which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast. It appears that any time he is in the proximity of the Antichrist, his power becomes greater. And again, now remember, he is saying, this is the man that you should worship, this Antichrist. Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. So he's telling everybody, worship this individual. He has an image made to worship by the world. So he does create an image of this Antichrist, and he tells the world, you will worship this image. Any questions so far? Okay, verse 15. And he had the power to give life unto the image of the beast. Now he goes on, and he has, again, miraculous powers. He takes this image, this belt that represents the beast, and he says, you worship this. If you read commentaries on Revelation, you'll read everything about this image you can think of. It's a political system. It's a financial system. It's this or it's that. It says it's an image of the beast. Now this beast is talking about here is a person. And he's saying, build an image to this person. If you notice back in the Bible, anytime that man was going to put God aside and worship something, it was an image of some kind. It was a golden calf. It was a big statue on the plain of Dura built by Nebuchadnezzar for the world of worship. And he goes on, but it's always a statue of an individual or of some kind of an animal. An individual. It's not a system. I've heard preachers say this is a system that they were not. Because later on, when this Antichrist and false prophet are thrown in the lake of fire forever and ever, you don't throw a system in the lake of fire, beg your pardon. Okay? This is a person. He had the power to give life unto the image of the beast. So he gives this power. How does he do that? I don't really know. I don't know what this image is going to look like. All I know is that it's going to be so great and so powerful, you think Hollywood has some real good special effects. That's nothing compared to what this guy's going to do. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now they issue a declaration. Here's the image. He makes it speak. People walk up to it and say, if you will not worship this image, then you will be killed. That's just the way it's going to be around the world. This is going to be a worldwide religious and political system. You're seeing it happen today. I mean, the world leaders, what are they clamoring for right now? We've got to have unity. I mean, we've all got to get together. We've got to combine our armies. We've got to combine our resources, the financial, the banks, the judicial system. That's what the world is clamoring for today. If they could get a system in place today, that Condoleezza Rice, bless her heart, she's getting a lot of air miles, going over there to the Middle East. She's going to have a big ticket. Of course, she gets to fly free right now. But, you know, they're wearing her out trying to settle that issue on man's terms. They're not fighting an army. They're fighting a religious ideology. And how are you going to stop that? Poor Israel with all the tanks, F-16s and everything else are not going to stop it. The United States couldn't stop it. This is a religious ideology that has spread around the world. The only thing that's going to stop this is God. I guarantee you. Because it's worldwide, it's getting stronger, and again, it's leading us into the end times. That's what's going to be the solution, not man. Now, this false prophet here, he says he calls us all, both small and great, rich and poor, and bond to receive. Now, I want you to notice what he said. It describes all the people. Doesn't matter what social class you're in, everybody's involved in this issue. He says here, he causes them to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, you're going to read all kinds of stuff about what's going on about this mark. They've got a new deal out now where they can put a little computer chip under your skin that's like a grain of rice, and it tells all your history, what kind of medicine you're taking, where you were born, who you are, and every little thing about you. And they put that under there. And a lot of people, when that happens, say, oh, this is the mark of the beast. It is not. It's not the mark of the beast. It is leading up to that concept. But that's not the mark of the beast, okay? A lot of people came out and wouldn't buy the stuff in Kroger's, Bonnie Goes to Kroger's. I'll use that as an example. Because it had this marks on it, which contains usually a 666 number on those little scanning things that have there. But anyway, they wouldn't buy a vegetable. Now, guess what? They gave that up after a while because that's not the mark of the beast. This word mark in the Greek, it means charagma. It's a Greek word, charagma. And the actual Greek definition, I'm going to read it to you as I got it, is a scratch or an etching, a stamp as a badge of servitude. This is going to be a literal mark you on the forehead. The women probably won't like that because they don't like things to mark up their face. On the right hand of the forehead. So that they will be able to be identified with the Antichrist system that is set up worldwide. It shows your allegiance. That's what it is. It's a physical, we call it a tattoo. You want to get right down to it? It's like a tattoo. You see all these people walk around with these tattoos, the girlfriend's name or whatever, these kind of crazy things they put on their bodies. But they got it, but they can show it here or here. Okay? Now, notice what it is. A mark on the right hand and their foreheads, that no man might buy nor sell, save they that had the mark. Now I want you to notice, it's not just the number. Everybody concentrates on 666. I want you to notice what the Bible actually says about it. Again, people like to play on one thing, kind of like the news media. They get a hang on something, and boy, I'll tell you what, for the next 2 months, they'll drag that thing out to the nth degree. Well, a lot of people about this mark of the beast is the same way. I want you to notice what the Bible really does say. It says here, the only person that can buy or sell, now remember, this is a political system that is now controlling the financial system. You can't even have a job. You can't go to Kroger's. You can't go to Walmart or wherever else you go. You can't go there anymore unless you've got this mark. And it says here, the mark, the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So you can pick and choose which one of the three you want. It's not just the number. Notice what it says. Mark, the name, or the number. Okay? Now, so dispel whatever you've heard all through the years that it's just 666. That's not true. It's either a special mark that identifies you as agreeing to the Antichrist system, or it's his name, or it is the number of his name. Now that Greek number of his name, this is the one that brings up a lot of the issues. The Greek here actually means that if you add up the number of the letters in his name, it will be 666. I'll get down there to you just a minute. That's a term. It's called gematria. It's a term that says that you associate numbers with letters. Now, the Roman numerals, the Latin alphabet, has numbers assigned to letters. The Greek alphabet does the same thing. So it says here that if you take and add this person's name up, it will be, as we get out here in just a minute, 666. Now, all through these centuries, people have come up with all kinds of names. Hitler, if you add it up, it's 666. If you add up a certain pope's name, it's 666. And it just goes on. I get phone calls fairly regularly from somebody who's discovered a new name that adds up to 666. And they want to know, is that the Antichrist? And I said, look, forget it. You won't know who the Antichrist is before we leave. Now, it may be a person that's prominent. It may be somebody that's in the news today. But you won't know who it is if you're a Christian, because you're going to be gone. You won't really care. I don't care who the Antichrist is. I'll just be honest with you. I could care less, because the only time I want to know who he is when I'm up there. I definitely want to know who he is when I'm down here. So I plan on leaving before he comes to power. So who he is, I don't care. But it does say his name will add up to this number. So do you see, you're going to have either the mark, the name, or the number. You can have one of three things. And I hope nobody in here is in a position to where you would have that opportunity. I hope you're all saved. Okay? Now, verse 18. This is the one that really gets everybody. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. That's the answer. It is the number of man. If you have a translation, you might take note of this, it's important. If you have a translation that says it is the number of a man, that little character A should not be in there. It is not in the Greek. And it does make a difference. I'll show you why it does in just a minute. The word A is not in the Greek language. So anytime you see in the New Testament, the translation, if you have it and it says A something, throw the A out. It is not in the Greek text. So here's how it should read. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. That's the number that his name will add up to. It is the number of man. What's the number of man? It's 6. Or it goes on to say, for his number is 666. It says the number of man is 6. 666 means it is man, man, man. It's man's political system. It's man's religious system. It's man's everything without God. The number 6 in Scripture always means coming short. 7 is the number complete. Number 6 always comes short of God's perfection of 7. So it means man, man, man. That's what it means. Okay. Now his name will add up to man, man, man. But again, the Antichrist is a person who is devoid of God, but has all of man's program for men, Satan behind him, but without anything to do with God. So it means man, man, man. Any questions? I can't believe I won't get a question on this one. Any questions? Okay, it means man's everything excluding God. But it is a number, will be used. I read somebody not long ago who wouldn't take a license plate because it had 666 on it. It says mark the beast. Well, that wasn't mark the beast. You can drive around all day long. If you're a Christian, you're still going to get raptured. I don't care what you got on your license plate. Okay? So don't let those things bother you. Let me give you a little information on this number 6 here. Goliath. Let's take the old ancient story about Goliath. He was a man who represented an affront to God. He's actually a representative of Satan. He stood before the Israelite army, before God's people, and he taunted God, he blasphemed God, he made fun of God's old ancient people, Israel. Now, it says in the Bible that Goliath was 6 cubits high. He had 6 pieces of armor. His spearhead weighed 600 shekels. I wonder why that's all in there. 666. Even in the Old Testament, Goliath, who was a man who stood up and opposed God openly by opposing his people, his priests, the Ark of the Covenant, and stood up and blasphemed God in front of all of man, everything that's noted in Scripture about him has a 6 associated with it. So again, Goliath was a representative of this, in the Old Testament, of man without God and blaspheming God, which is what the Antichrist is going to do. What day was man created on? 6th day. Why was he created on the 6th day? Because that's man's number. Man's number is 6. What about the... give you another example. I could go through many of these, but for time's sake, I'm not. Let me give you another example. On the plain of Dura, y'all remember the book of Daniel? Nebuchadnezzar sets up a big statue. How high was it? 60 cubits. How wide was it? 6 cubits. Okay? And again, the number 6. This statue was set up to replace a worship of the true God. And man set it up and said, okay, now you worship this statue, you Hebrews, and everybody, you know the story about the 3 Hebrews going to get thrown in the furnace of fire because they wouldn't worship the statue. But again, and there were 6 musical instruments, by the way, that were noted specifically to be used to call the people to worship this image that was 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. Why are these 6s there? God just didn't randomly have that written down for no reason at all. Everything that's in Scripture has a reason. It again points to man. Now this Antichrist is the final perfection of Satan in man's rebellion against God. Anybody have any questions? Yes, sir.
Are there other numbers besides other things? Man's 7
complete.
Yeah.
There's a book written about that. I'm going to go through all of them today. The serious question is, do all numbers basically have a meaning in Scripture from God's standpoint? Yes, every number does. There's a book written, I forget the, called Biblical Mathematics, I believe is the name of the book. It's very, very good. Any of you that want to study it in great detail, what numbers really mean, it's a very, very good book. If you're a mathematician, you'll really enjoy it. If you're not a mathematician, you may not enjoy it a whole lot. But I like math, so I have it in my library. But I believe it's Biblical Mathematics. I forget the author. But if you want a deep study of numbers of Scripture, get that book. And I think, again, if you're keen on math, you'll enjoy that. Anybody else have any questions or comments? Nobody? Okay. Now, this, again, this is future. If you're a Christian, you won't be here. You will not be here for the mark of the beast or anything else like that. Okay. Chapter 14. We've got a few minutes. Let's open up. Let me say this as we transition from chapter 13 to chapter 14. We're transitioning from a scene on the earth, which is with the Antichrist and the false prophet and their doings, and what all is going on there, about the middle of the tribulation period when this isle will be set up in the temple. And we'll get more into that later. Chapter 14, we now go to heaven. We come off of the earth and we go to heaven. Okay? Book of Revelation, you have to, again, to keep things straight, that's what you have to do. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, his father's name should be translated his name and his father's in the Greek. So he said that he sees on Mount Zion. This is a picture in heaven. This is not Mount Zion in Jerusalem that you know of today that you're going to see the news media worried about whether a missile's going to hit or not. I hope it hits the Dome of Rock. I wish they'd fire one of those things and just blast that Dome of Rock off. Do it to themselves. You know, shoot themselves in the foot. But anyway, here's 144,000. And they got Christ's name and his name written in their foreheads, and they're standing on Mount Zion. This is a picture in heaven. I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. The instrument of a harp is mentioned over 60 times in Scripture. It's the most mentioned musical instrument in the entire Bible. The harp has, of course, it's very, there are different variations of harps, but the harp basically is a unique instrument in that it will stimulate the immune system of a human being where no other instrument will, not even other stringed instruments as violins or anything else. I've told y'all many times, if you come to my house or if you call me on the telephone and I'm studying back there in my study, you'll hear some harp music in the background. I use that as a background music for my study. It's very relaxing. I have many, many CDs of it, and I use it to study. But it's the most mentioned instrument. It's mentioned in heaven, being there. So I'm looking forward. I'm going to hear some of the best musicians in the universe playing on those harps when they get there. But it's mentioned over 60 times. And God does that for a reason. So regardless of whatever kind of music you like, you might as well, while you're down here, get in tune with the harp and learn to enjoy it, because you're going to hear a whole bunch of it up there, whether you like it or not. When you get up there, I hope you enjoy it very much. I'm looking forward to it. I have no musical ability, absolutely none, but I love great, beautiful music. And I look forward to hearing some of the most wonderful music in heaven that a person could ever want to hear. Verse 3, "And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four that should be living creatures, and the elders," which we studied about earlier there. "No man could learn that song but the 140 and 4,000 which were redeemed from the earth." It tells you who they are. They're redeemed from the earth. Are they the same group as the 144,000 Jewish witnesses? Some scholars say they are. Some scholars say they're not. The Bible does not say one way or the other. But it does say they are redeemed from the earth. They have to be people that lived here. We'll study some more about them. But anyway, they're there in heaven. They're redeemed. They have Christ's name and the Father's name written on the forehead. And it says, "These are they which were not defiled with women for their virgins." Now, boy, do we ever get into controversy over this issue. So much has been written and distorted about this one verse right here. Well, it's better off if a man doesn't marry. He's better off staying a virgin the rest of his life, never marrying, getting mixed up with women, like there's something wrong with women. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I like being mixed up with my wife. She's an absolutely wonderful woman. I love her dearly. All of y'all can testify to that. I love her dearly. She's the greatest thing God ever gave me on this earth, except my salvation. I think it's marvelous. This is not what it's talking about, okay? So women, don't take this as an affront to you that if a man marries you, he messes himself up. That's wrong. God meant for most men, and Jesus even makes that statement himself, that most men need to be married, all right? I would make a horrible bachelor. I would never match up my clothes. She matches up my clothes and everything for me. If you don't like what I got on, talk to her about it, because she sets it out. I just get up, take a shower, brush my teeth, and put my clothes on. She even fixes my hair. I maybe shouldn't have told y'all that. I hope she's not listening. I've told Janae many times that she has to bury me. Don't close the coffin until Bonnie fixes my hair the last time. But she really does. There's nothing wrong with being married, and there's nothing wrong with women. They are absolutely marvelous. Most of us men would be in a horrible mess without our wives. I definitely would be. I tell everybody I probably wouldn't be alive today if I had not married that woman. I know I wouldn't be alive today. I wouldn't have made it. This is talking about polluting themselves with the world. That's what it's talking about. It has nothing to do with being married to a woman. Now, these people, Maybe men, all men, who have not married. The Bible doesn't really say. I take it as being, that would exclude all you women. And that would be kind of being prejudiced. God's not prejudiced. You know, He created y'all as well. But, in fact, He sculpted y'all. Y'all are prettier than we are. It means non-pollution with the world is what it means. They didn't get into the world system. They didn't get into the world's junk that goes on around here today. I have a lot of young people talking, well, if I do this, it's really not too bad. Come on. If you get around it, you get it on you, you're going to be just like it. One way or another, you're going to smell like it, you're going to act like it. One way or another, it's just junk. And that's what it's saying. These people, whoever they are, have not polluted themselves with the rest of the world. They set themselves up different.
It's not Jehovah's Witnesses.
No, this has nothing to do with the Jehovah's Witness. They claim to be this 144,000, but I want to tell you right now, they're not. This is not Jehovah's Witnesses. The group was formed. They were formed in the middle 1800s, by the way.
Linda? Did you see the babies that died before they were born?
Could this be? Well, I don't think so, Linda. Because, again, they would not have the opportunity to pollute themselves to the world. It says these kept themselves separate from the world.
Okay.
So that excludes that. That group. Anybody else? Okay. Now, got a few more minutes. I'll take that up here. It says, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He go. They follow Christ everywhere. These were redeemed from among men, the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, no bitterness or anything else, for they are without fault before the throne of God because they follow the Lamb. Does that mean that they're perfect as a human? No, but it means that their dedication, their idea, their objective is to follow Christ. No human is perfect. The only human being that ever walked face this earth was God, man, Jesus Christ. But it does mean their objective, their focus of their life, however long they live, whoever they are, their focus was to follow Christ wherever He went, whatever He did. That should be our focus every day. We get up every morning that any one of us get up in the morning, we already set ourselves on a course to do something that day. Now, it's going to be, I know we have jobs and we have things. Even though I'm retired, don't think I don't have issues. I do. And I have to plan out my day based on those things. But the focal point of our life and our daily activity every day should be Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what these people are. Keep your focus on Him. Don't divert from that by any means whatsoever. Now, I'm going to stop right here because we're going to get into some angels coming out and issuing some declarations. And I want to save that for next week. Next week we're going to pass the plate, our kitty and our bank account is getting down a little bit. We need to kind of replenish that. Vicki will give us a breakdown of where we are on that, and we'll probably take up some money for next week for our kitty. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll have a few minutes to answer anything anybody's up. Father, thank You for this wonderful study of these deep things of Your Word. Thank You for the many blessings that You give us, for the guidance and teaching of the Holy Spirit, which is the great instructor of Your Word. Be with us, lead us, guide us and direct us. Help us to ever keep our focus upon You throughout the rest of this week. Till we meet again, in Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.